Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. My sermon this morning is based on the Old Testament reading together with the Gospel reading that we heard before. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, come and be present with us and speak to us, for we, your servants, are listening. Amen. Well, look at these two readings, the Old Testament and the Gospel. What a contrast. You have the Old Testament reading from way back in Israel's history in 1 Kings about the Ark of the Covenant. And then you have this Gospel reading about Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. Two readings separated by many, many, many years. You can probably see that there are some common features here, though. The two readings both talk about the temple, and they both touch on the matter of God's being present in the temple. But they present us with two very different pictures, don't they? Two different stories. In 1 Kings 8, we have the Ark of the Covenant, which carried God's presence with Israel all through the wilderness journey. And it's now being placed in its specially designed position in the temple built by Solomon, especially for it. Now, this story was rather mysterious, wasn't it? Perhaps even a little frightening. God's glory, God's awesome presence fills the temple with clouds so thick that even the priests serving there have to run for it. But then in Luke 2, in the Gospel reading, we have that well-known childhood story of Jesus being lost in the temple. Doesn't talk about the ark, doesn't talk about all of this business with the Holy of Holies. We have the story of him being accidentally lost because he stayed in the temple where he felt he needed to be. And there he is, the Holy Son of God, sitting in the temple courts, openly speaking with the teachers of the law and amazing them with the things that he says. Why did they put together two different, such different readings on the same Sunday? As you may recall, here at Bethlehem this year, we are using the historic lectionary that has been compiled over the centuries, the one-year lectionary. And sometimes when you look at the Sunday readings, you might wonder why the fathers of the church chose the readings they did. They don't seem to harmonise very well. Sometimes they don't seem to be, well, related at all. But then as you study more deeply, you find that there is deep wisdom in their choices, for as they knew, and is so often the case in Scripture, as you look more closely at these sometimes wildly contrasting readings, as we have today, you find not only differences, but connections, deep connections, that draw us deeper and show us and make clear to us even more wonderful things about our life with God. In the case of these two readings, the deeper connections are very profound, and they show us why and what it means and how we have access to God's holy presence. This is why we study and listen to the Bible, because it takes us and draws us closer and deeper to God and helps us to have a deeper appreciation of his work in our lives. And so let's do that for a few minutes right now and take a moment to compare these readings a little more closely and see those deep connections. The Old Testament reading. Really, that reading is more than anything about God's glorious presence, resting on the Ark of the Covenant, hidden away in the Holy of Holies, that inner chamber of the temple, where only the high priest can enter, and only on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, after sacrificing for his own sins. A very special, a very restricted, a very exclusive place. But also, did you notice what happens here as they place the ark into its special position behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies? The text tells us that the wings of the carved cherubim mounted on top of the ark stretch over the ark to overshadow it, concealing it from view even further. And then, of course, as it is put into its place, what happens? The whole place is filled with God's glorious presence, a thick cloud, just as on Mount Sinai back in Exodus. Why? Because God's holiness and glory is too much for sinful human beings. And so it is veiled from human eyes behind that temple curtain. But this Ark of the Covenant has more to it. It's carrying some freight inside it, we are told. The tablets on which are written the law of God, the basis of God's covenant with Israel, that relationship that he made with Israel. God made this agreement with them. He said to them, I'll be your God, and you will be my people, and you will keep my law. Back in Exodus 24, we see that covenant confirmed, where God commits himself to Israel, and Israel agrees to keep the law. This is his holy covenant. And this is why God committed himself and made himself present with Israel all through their 40 years in the desert, in the tabernacle, and here now in the temple built by Solomon, where the ark is finally concealed in darkness, overshadowed by the wings of the cherubim, hidden away in the Holy of Holies. But the temple scene we find in the Gospel reading is somewhat different. We don't find the Ark of the Covenant mentioned here at all. This important central object, this important vehicle of God's holy presence. Why? Because now God is present in his holy and beloved Son, in Jesus, in whom God is made flesh and blood, in whom all the fullness of his divine nature lives. And Jesus the Lord is in the temple, in his Father's house, his house, in fact. Where else would I be? He asks his parents who come looking for him after 3 days finding him. He has, of course, travelled up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover as a member of Israel, the holy covenant people of God. In doing this, Jesus himself is walking in the tradition of Israel's worship, of that covenant agreement with God. But he is also doing a new thing. He is beginning, even here and now, in this early stage of his life, a new covenant, a new way of relationship with God. Unlike the old Ark of the Covenant, Jesus is not hidden and concealed in numinous darkness away from the eyes of sinful human beings who have only very limited access to him. Instead, we have what is actually an even deeper mystery than the ark. We have God revealed as a human being, a man who comes face to face with sinful people, who lives among sinful people, who seeks out sinners and the unclean, who touches the sick, who walks and talks with the most desperate people, with the most ordinary men and women. God revealed and present in flesh and blood. At his birth, the wings of the cherubim did not close over him to hide him, as they did with the ark. But as we read at the beginning of chapter 2 in Luke, the wings of the cherubim lit up the night sky as they announced Christ's birth to the shepherds. They did not cover and conceal his glory, but they sang it out. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to his people. Here too in Luke chapter 2, as Jesus appears in the temple at the Passover, he sits in the open, conversing with the teachers, speaking the word of God. Because even at this very early stage in Jesus' life, we see that the old covenant is passing away as he brings in and embodies in himself that new covenant, the new way, the new and living way, the writer of Hebrews calls it, a way for all people to have access to God, to come into his glorious and holy presence, to enter behind the curtain. This covenant isn't based on God's people fulfilling the law, the code of the covenant, as Israel was commanded to do. As for Israel, so for us, this is impossible because of our own sinful and rebellious nature. But Jesus, as the one who perfects and fulfills the law for us, is himself this new way, this new covenant. But there's an even deeper and more profound connection here between these two readings. It's at the same time highly ironic and deeply poignant. Jesus, who has come to the temple in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, where he, along with his family, would have sacrificed a Passover lamb according to God's command, knows already here that he will one day return to Jerusalem and to this temple, not to celebrate the Passover, but to be the Passover. Himself, the sacrificial lamb, the lamb who takes away the sin of the whole world. And as we know well, this is exactly what unfolds later on in Luke's Gospel, the story of Jesus' passion and death. And even as a 12-year-old boy sitting here at the Passover, Jesus is pointing forward to that greater Passover. Passover in which all people will be brought into the covenant with God. It was then, at Christ's death, when the Passover lamb was slain, that the temple curtain tore in two. It was then that this new and living way was opened up for all people to enter into God's holy presence through the blood of the Lamb. This is the deepest connection of all, which connects not only these two readings together with one another, but connects them with your life and with mine, with our everyday existence. And there are four important things to say about this. Firstly, it shows us, these two readings, they show us together, and it's an important reminder, who Jesus is. Really is. Theologians call this biblical Christology, the teaching about Christ and his work. He is no mere human go-between who connects us with God. He is God, the very image of the invisible God, Paul says in Colossians 3. The God of Israel and the nations, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of Sinai, exalted in majesty and power, surrounded by thick clouds. Yes, it's that God, in the flesh, here in this world, with us. God of God, light of light, true God of true God. Secondly, these two readings reveal to us and remind us exactly who we are. As we stand before the holiness of God, we realise that we are ourselves sinful, rebellious, unholy, defiled and unworthy to come into God's presence. In fact, just like Israel before us, in our sin and rebellion against God, we so often shun God's presence and turn right away from him, doing our own thing, making our own choices, as if God isn't even there. By ourselves, we are lost. Thirdly, we see here how as God's baptized and beloved people, made holy and pure by Christ, we may and do now enter into the Holy of Holies and stand before the mercy seat of God, where we receive mercy. We receive the gospel of God's forgiveness and are transformed by it. We receive eternal life, freedom, peace, these gifts that we can cling to and trust in. Our Lord Jesus, at this moment, is not sitting in the earthly temple in Jerusalem, but in the heavenly sanctuary at the Father's right hand, where he fills all creation. We sit here this morning in his holy presence, hearing him speaking, his living word, revealing to us God's promises, delivering to us God's gifts. All because Jesus himself has become for us the way, the truth and the life. Fourth, we see more deeply here into what is going on when we come to the Lord's table at Holy Communion. We come into and we receive Christ's real presence with us. As we reach out our empty, needy hands and receive Jesus himself, flesh and blood to flesh and blood, we hear him say to us, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant." There it is. Shed for you. And in the power of this word, he is present, not just with us, but in us as we receive him into our very bodies. This is the depth of God's presence. This is the access that we have graciously been granted into that glorious presence, no longer hidden in darkness as in the old ages, but made visible in flesh and blood. What a precious and profound gift this is. It's actually more wonderful than we are able to appreciate. It is deep assurance. It is deep comfort. It means that in our deepest times of suffering and difficulty and struggle, and our worst pain and sorrow, when it feels like God is not present, when it feels more like he's left us completely alone, when he seems hidden and remote, surrounded by thick cloud, we can even then be certain of Jesus' presence with us. That God's mercy and love are still at work for us in this new covenant in which we live, this new and living way in which we stand. Even though we might not feel it we might not see it. It's in times like that that we can confidently call and speak to a God who is present to hear us. And we know that we are heard by him who says to us, I am with you always to the end of the age. At Christmas time we sang these words, but they're very appropriate for Epiphany. Veiled in flesh your Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Say the last part with me. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Amen.